Make room. This is our series, isn't that right? Kicked it off last week. Make room. Today we're talking about making room for people. Wow. Anybody nervous yet? Make room for people. And so one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, one of my favorite stories, 2 Kings chapter 7. I'm going to take a look at this screen and read it. So here we go, all right? Now there were four men with leprosy at the entrance of the city gate. They said to each other, "Why stay here until we die? If we say we'll go into the city, the famine is there and we'll all die. If we stay here, we will die. So let's go over to the Arameans, the camp of the Arameans, and surrender. If they spare us, we'll live. If they kill us, then we die." And at dusk, they got up, went to the camp of the Arameans. When they reached the edge of the camp, there was no one there, for the Lord had caused the Arameans to hear a great sound of chariots and horses and a great army, so that they said to one another, "Look, the king of Israel has hired the Hittite and the Egyptian kings to attack us." So they got up and fled in the dusk and abandoned their tents and their horses and donkeys. They left the camp as it was and ran for their lives. I love it. As the story goes on, these four lepers stumble into a camp that has provisions beyond their wildest imaginations. Lord Jesus, we pause right now to thank you for the power and the purpose of your word in our lives. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge that you're the ultimate teacher in the room today. Speak to us, and may your words reach far beyond where my human words can reach today. For the sake of your kingdom and glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's be honest today. In our culture, people are often way down on the list when it comes to things we make time for today. Huh? Yeah. For some people today, it's pets, not people, as companions of choice, because they're just not as complicated. Isn't that right? For others, they'd just rather not be bothered by people. Perhaps they're introverted, or maybe they just choose to be alone, or they've swallowed the lie that people are exhausting. Maybe some people don't make room for other people because they've been hurt. Yeah. They've decided to keep their distance, or others just value a quiet life. Jean-Paul Sartre, the French philosopher, in his play that he wrote called No Exit, was really, really blunt when he said, "Hell is other people." Wow. Even among the people of God, maybe you've heard it said, tongue in cheek, "I love the church, it's just people I can't stand." Now, when I was a little kid, I remember people sitting on their front porches and greeting neighbors as they would walk by. But over time, people moved to from their public front porches to their private back porches so they wouldn't have to interact with others. Then somebody created attached garages and garage door openers so we could just pull right in, close the garage door, and not run the risk of crossing paths with another human being. We could avoid everybody. Francis Schaeffer, the Swiss theologian, last century, in his amazing book, How Should We Then Live? And that book is broken down from Jesus till the late 80s. Key moments in history that impacted Western thought and culture, and how the church has interacted with culture, and how the church has been too influenced by culture. Francis Schaeffer contends with the rise of modern culture as we move further and further away from a Christian consensus to what he called impoverished values emerged in our country and in the West. That first value he called personal peace. Just to be left alone, to not be troubled by the troubles of others, from the neighborhood to the nations. I just want to be left alone. Personal peace. And the second value he identified was affluence, a desire for ever-increasing prosperity, a life made up of things and things and more things, where success was measured by abundance and not relationship. Let me ask you today, do you think any of this has snuck into the church? And how, as followers of Jesus, are we called to be different? Now, here's the truth, and I'm sure you've heard this before. The only thing we can take to heaven is people. The only thing we can take to heaven is people. So we've got to make room for people as followers of Jesus. Heard it said a long time ago, when it comes to stuff, and more stuff, I've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you when you go. Why do we fret and sweat over it so much? Because the only thing we can take to heaven is people. So we have to make room for people in our lives. Unlike our culture, they must remain a priority, never the problem. To be like Jesus, people can never just become an interruption or an inconvenience. Jesus always expected them and embraced them and looked forward to being with people. We must make room for people. Now, in our text, we find four desperate men, a desperate city, and ultimately the divine intervention of God. Four men who have to ultimately decide if they're going to make room for people in their experience. I call them the lucky lepers. The lucky lepers. In the story, four guys are so riddled with leprosy that they are no longer allowed inside the walls of their own city, Samaria. They're the banished and the anonymous, the nation's forgotten outcasts, all because of their incurable condition. By law, these men were, one, required to wear torn clothes to identify them as somebody not to go near. They were required to socially distance at least 6 feet. Where we heard that before? At least 6 feet at all times. And as they walked through the city, they would have to shout, "Unclean, unclean," when they were near people. "Don't come near me." It was a life sentence, devoid of any human interaction, devoid of affection, devoid of purpose. They were also never allowed to go into the temple for the rest of their lives. And for these lepers, the priest would, when they were identified as lepers to stay away from, the priest would actually perform a burial service before the leper was cast out of the city. There was simply zero hope for lepers and zero hope for these four men in the story. Friends, that's why Scripture compares leprosy to sin. Like the lepers, people today outside of God and His grace, people today stuck in sin, be honest with you, no matter how you see their lives, realize that they are the walking dead among us. They may be physically alive, but they are spiritually dead. They are the walking dead among us. That's why we need to make room for people. In this story, Samaria, the great walled city and capital of Israel's northern kingdom, they're on the wrong end of another war with Assyria. They have been surrounded, the city had been surrounded and besieged for months. Nobody was getting in, nobody was getting out because the Assyrian army built a ring around the city. And because of that, the famine this lockdown created inside the walls was severe. Read the account of how desperate people were to find anything that they could eat or feed their families with. These lepers on the outside of the city and starving as well decided to take a chance. You know what? We might as well go to the Assyrian army and beg for mercy. Maybe they'll give us something to eat. We're going to die anyways if we stay where we are. What do we got to lose? So away they went. When they got to the Assyrian camp, they couldn't believe their eyes. The army was gone. Everything was abandoned. Everything was in place. They left everything behind because God had created a panic among the soldiers, scaring and scattering the enemy. They just ran. And there it all was. There it all was for these now lucky lepers. We hit the lottery. There's food everywhere. There's luxurious garments. There's provision of every kind. And they are just beside themselves. It was party time. They dress up in fine new clothes. The rags are gone, all right? And jewels, and they're drinking from golden goblets, and they're stuffing themselves with everything they could eat and more and more and more. It just doesn't get any better than this. Or does it? Does it? Something began to stir in their hearts. Something began to prick their conscience. Deep in their gut, they knew better. They knew there was something more than just alone, the four of them enjoying the spoils of everything they had just received. In the midst of the joy, in the midst of the celebration, in the midst of this good fortune, one leper has a revelation. And he says to the others what I consider one of the great lines of Scripture when he says, "We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, and we are keeping it to ourselves." Wow. We're not doing right. This is a day of good news, not just for us. Why are we keeping it to ourselves? And they said this, "Let's go at once." I love it. Let's go at once. Said to one, "Hey guys, this can't just be about us. We can't just keep this to ourselves. We can't just stay to ourselves. This is good news for everybody." And I'm thinking, what convinced the city when they went there? What convinced the guards at the gates they were telling the truth? Oh, I don't know. The fancy new clothes, you know, stained with food from top to bottom. The big grins on their faces, the infectious joy because their lives had suddenly been changed forever. The people were convinced by what they both saw and by what they heard. They experienced a witness that was both visible and verbal. And that's what it means to be a faithful witness to Jesus in this world. Our witness is visible because they see the change in our lives. They see Jesus in our lives. And as they see a change in our lives, it gives us the right to express verbally who Jesus is and can be to them. Am I making sense to anybody today? A witness that is both visible and verbal. So can I make an obvious connection this morning? You and I are people of the gospel. The good news has changed our lives. We've got clean hearts that we don't deserve. We are squeaky clean in the eyes of God because of Jesus. Our eternity is safe and secure. We're going to spend all of eternity with Jesus in heaven. And we can't just keep it to ourselves. We got to make room. We got to move among, visibly and verbally. We got to move among lost people. We got to connect with lost people. We've got to love lost people right into the family of God. Why? Because as the evangelist Gypsy Smith once said, and I love this, there are actually five gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. Most people will never read the first four. And I always paraphrased it wrong, but I like my way better. There are actually five gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and you. Most people will never read the first four. So God help us make room for people. God help us to share our witness, both visibly and verbally, among people. Because the only thing we can take to heaven with us is people. As Jesus said, "Freely we've received. It's time to freely give." And I'm not talking today, although I would love to, about the 3.4 billion people on the planet with zero access to the gospel right now. I'm not talking about the 86% of Hindus and Buddhists that have never met a follower of Jesus in their lives. I'm not talking about the 24 people on planet Earth that go into eternity without never hearing the name of Jesus one time. That's a whole nother message and a whole nother focus. Today, we're talking about making room for those all around us that are terminally infected with the condition of sin. We're just like those lucky lepers in the story, because it's hopeless in our city without Jesus. People are hopeless in our city without Jesus. These lepers, they realize to stay isolated, to stay comfortable, to keep their distance, to value personal peace and their sudden affluence over the destinies of people. How can we do this? How can we just stay out here to ourselves, isolated? How can we just have a party, us four and no more? I mean, the people in the city, they were their longtime neighbors. They were their immediate and extended family. This was their people. So they said, we got to go at once. We've got to be a witness to the intervention of our God. We got to connect. We got to be verbal. We got to be visible. We got to help people experience what we're experiencing today. Because without it, they're going to die. I'm reminded of the story I was told long ago about a lady in Korea that I just call the elevator lady. She lived in a high rise in Seoul, 20 or 30 stories. She found a way to make room for people. She made room for people by simply blocking out a little bit of time every day to ride the elevator. And as she rode the elevator, she would help the elderly with their groceries. As she rode the elevator, she would help young moms with their children. And she just became everybody's friend and everybody's servant. She didn't keep the good news to herself. Visible and verbal, as a follower of Jesus, over time, a house church sprung up in that apartment complex. How cool is that? Folks, it's not rocket science to make room for people. It just takes our willingness to let go of a precious commodity called time. And I'm going to say this. We all got 24/7. It's just a matter of how we choose to use it. And it's really easy to waste time. Maybe we take a little bit of step up and we spend our time. But I'm going to ask you, how are you going to invest your time? How are you investing your time? We think we're busy with so many important things, but let's just, I don't want to get ticky-tack today, but how many screens do we look at? What does your screen say how many hours you've been on it every day? I don't have time for people. Come on. You all got 24/7. We all got 24/7. And we got to make time. I'll just leave that where it is. Can I brag on my wife for a moment? She didn't know this was coming. If I'd have let her know, then you wouldn't have heard it. She just always makes room for people. The elderly piece of work widow next door that she has several conversations with a week, who knows where those conversations are going to lead? The Muslim family that lived next door to us for several years, Pakistani, with two little boys, Hussein and Aslan. Becky was their best friend. We get a knock on the door. Becky, can you come out and play? When these little boys were being taught to practice the Muslim ways of when a Muslim holiday was there that you take gifts to people that mean something to you. There was always a knock on our door. Show up with gifts for our wives. They moved away several years ago to another community, but they still stopped by. Making room for people, the young adults, that need a mom voice from time to time. If you go in her office, hundreds of pictures of people she prays for every day. Making room for people in her prayer time. And just the other day, she's out running around, very, very busy day. And I'm waiting for her to come home. And she said, I think I got to make one more stop. I said, what's up? Well, Viv's mom is in ICU and doesn't look like she's going to make it. I just need to go spend time with the family. I'm going to make room to minister to these friends of ours. Making room is simply what Jesus did every day of his life. It's not hard to be like Jesus. Just need to make room for people. Now, as I thought about this story involving Samaria and the Samaritans, my mind went to other passages involving Samaria and Samaritans. The most obvious is Jesus with the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman, that he said, I got to go through Samaria. I got to change my course. I got to change my plans. I've got to interrupt the normal way we do things because there's a woman that I have to make time for. Our Savior, Jesus, and can I say our example, Jesus, went out of his way to connect. And as he did, an entire village was impacted with the good news and a revelation that Jesus is Lord. To Jesus, she wasn't an inconvenience. She was a divine appointment. And I want to encourage you, every day when you wake up, God, open my eyes. Help me not to miss divine appointments around me. Open doors into people's lives. Let me warn you, divine appointments usually come as interruptions. And if we don't want to be interrupted, if we can't be bothered, we're going to miss an awful lot of opportunities to see lives change. To show up one Sunday with an incredible testimony and a new friend sitting next to us that just found the Lord. For Jesus, she was a divine appointment. As I thought about Jesus and his example for us, I thought about his great parable, the parable of the Good Samaritan. You talk about making room for somebody. The parable of the Good Samaritan. And I think this parable gives us some practical insight and challenge on how you and I can make room for people. Let's read just a couple of verses of it, all right? We all know it. Do we have Luke 10 on there? Thank you. On one occasion, an expert, a lawyer, stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied, how do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength, with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, okay, just who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? We'll get into the parable in just a second, but first I want us to notice that all this lawyer wants is eternal life. Jesus, what do I need to do to avoid hell? Let me know that and I'm good, all right? I just want a comfy life, no hell. Maybe we could call this first century personal peace and affluence. Second, when Jesus answers the man, imagine this, a lawyer trying to avoid responsibility with verbal gymnastics. Okay, who is my neighbor? And Jesus answers in the form of a parable. Tells the story of a man on the road to Jericho that we know nothing about. What's his education? What's his social status? Is he a good guy? Is he a bad guy? How do we know if he's worthy of our attention in the first place? Jesus doesn't tell us. And to the Good Samaritan, it just didn't matter. There was somebody beaten up on the side of the road that needed him. He was attacked by robbers, beaten, stripped, the scripture says, left half dead. He's experienced a serious injustice, and a priest walks by. And he walks by on the other side. And a Levite walks by, and he walks by, right on by, on the other side. Now, catch this. This guy that's beaten and dying in a ditch, these are his people. If anybody should say, man, I got to help this guy, it's his people. But they just walked by on the other side. They just decided to mind their own business. I'm sure they had something more important to do. But a Samaritan, a despised Samaritan, a person that a Jew would never want to even be around, that Jewish men would pray, thank God I was not born a Samaritan. This despised Samaritan saw him and took pity on him. But I'm reminded of the words of the great African missionary Livingston, who said, sympathy is no substitute for action. Hello. Sympathy is no substitute for action. And this good Samaritan took action beyond warm feelings. He made room for the man. Right there on the spot, he bandages wounds and he puts him on his donkey and he takes him to an inn. And the next day, he gives the innkeeper 2 denarii to cover the man's stay. And he says, when I come back, if you need more, I'm going to cover it. Let's just make sure this guy comes back to health. Our good friend Randy in Detroit, a former pastor in the city, he and his wife now make room for 2,500 Syrian refugees every day of their life. It's a phenomenal ministry through their international center, right on Warren Road, the main drag, right through Muslim Detroit, across the street. All the signs are in Arabic, the grocery stores and everything else. Randy has built his ministry model on this parable of the Good Samaritan. And I love the way he simply breaks it down. What did making room for people look like? Randy says it this way. The Good Samaritan simply opened his eyes. That's where we start. He opened his eyes. Then he opened his heart. Then he opened his hands. Then he opened his wallet. And then he opened his schedule. Like Jesus himself, he was engaged, he was willing, he was inconvenienced, he sacrificed, and making room saved a life. How do we make room for people? You got to open your eyes and open your heart first. We need to then open our hands, be willing to be engaged, and if necessary, let's open our wallets. We are to be generous people because we serve a generous God, and God will never be in debt for you because you've been too generous. As the saying goes, if he can get it through you, he will get it to you. And here's the tough one. Time. He opened his schedule. What looked like an interruption became a divine appointment. And as the story ends, Jesus turns the table on the lawyer. So which one of these three was the neighbor? It's as if Jesus was asking, your question should not be, who is my neighbor? Your question should be looking inward, who am I? Who am I in the story of the Good Samaritan? Beyond who is my neighbor, you should be asking the question, what kind of neighbor am I in this broken and hurting world? Which one was the neighbor? The one who made room. And here it is. Here it is. Jesus looks at the lawyer and simply says, go and do likewise. Doesn't get any simpler than that. That's a word for us today. That's a word for us today. Let's not leave here saying that was nice, or that made sense, or I like that guy. No. What is Jesus saying to us today? He's saying, go and do likewise. It's not rocket science. Make room for people. Go and do likewise. So I'm going to ask you today, who is your neighbor? And what kind of neighbor are we? Because friends, the only thing we could take to heaven with us are people. And I got to tell you, there are way too many that aren't headed in that direction right now. Yeah. Years later in life, the same John Paul Sartre who said, hell is other people, would state these words. Heaven is each other. What a change. Heaven is for each other. Because it's all about making room for people. So moving forward as followers of Jesus, I want to encourage you and I want to challenge you today, wherever you are on the spectrum, let's reject the values of personal peace and affluence. They are not to be found in the follower of Jesus. We got to reject the values of personal peace and affluence. Secondly, let's make room for people first in our prayer lives. Build your own wall of people to pray for. Pray for them every day. See what God begins to do to help you cultivate relationship very naturally with people who are desperate to know Jesus. Make room first in our prayer lives to pray for and prioritize people more. Thirdly, then let's just make room for those in our world who need Jesus. Amen? Not a lot of exegesis today. A simple story from the Old Testament and New Testament. People need Jesus. If we don't make room for people, how are they going to know? God, help us to lead lives that are a witness, both visibly and verbally, and tell people that we love, people in our world, experiences love and grace as we have. Family, let's make room for people.